Let us pray. And now, our gracious and heavenly Father, we would pray that it would please you to please let us preach, not for fame nor reputation, but to the end that we shall be encouraged to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Mr. President, Dr. Gardner, and all of the distinguished persons who share the platform, and my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Again, I'm back at Moody, and I will preach tonight from 10, 11, and 12. I will not even summarize 1 through 9. A young girl who was a member of the Black Panther Party, while I was preaching in Kansas City, Missouri, cornered me, and after saying some very unkind things about me and the ministry, asked a question that I have been dealing with now for 4 years. I have been trying to wonder how I'm going to get this fifth-year invitation. She said, "What would I have if I had accepted Jesus?" And so number 10. Chosen paths. 23rd Psalms. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Chosen paths. When you have Jesus, besides the other 9 things that you have, you have chosen, selected paths, selected by one who knows the way. I don't know of anything more important than to call attention to this present world, that there is one who knows the paths that are before us. And there are so many paths. There are so many ways and roads. One could easily devote all of his time and earn a PhD just on naming the many alternatives and paths that are before us. Life is not as simple as it was when I was in Sweet Home, Brother Crutcher, when the only thing that was before me was to be good or get a whipping. It's more complicated now, and what we are seeing is young people even being encouraged. Parents are being encouraged to let their child choose their own pathway. But when one has Jesus, he has chosen pathways. He has pathways chosen by one who knows the way. And thus, when we come to those crossroads of life, followers of Jesus, and sometimes it's difficult, but followers of Jesus who prevail in their prayers and in their lives in following the steps of Jesus are never caught off on paths that are untrodden and unchosen and unplanned. We follow chosen paths. Let me share something very personal with you. My daughter was a senior in high school at 16 years old. She graduated from high school at 16. That was because she took after her father's side of the family. She graduated from college at 19 and law school at 23. So it's my side of the family. But when she was 16 years old, we had a clash. And it got so bad, I said, now, come on into my office. I don't even want your mother to hear what I'm about to say to you. I mean, this is personal, so please don't tell nobody. And after we got over understanding that we loved one another, and she kind of said something about, I don't know how I'm going to stand this another year. Your dictatorial mannerism and chauvinist attitude. And I said, well, sugar, you really don't have to stand it another year. I wouldn't want to bore you, nor burden you for another year. You can move tonight. You don't have to get it. And I mean, it was heartbreaking. At 16 years old, my daughter and I we collided in midair. And so she said, well, what can we do to work it out? I want to go to college. I need your help. But I just can't stand. I said, she said, so let's compromise. What will you do for the next 3 years or 4 years I'm in school? I said, all right, here is my compromise. For the next 4 years, you will do what I say, when I say it, the way I say it, as long as I say it. That's compromise. Said, now that's about best I can do. best I can do. I come up with a better compromise than that. And I said, now in return, I'll give you my best. I'll give you all that your dad has experienced and all that others that he knows has experienced. I'll give you my best. I will not only support you financially, but morally and spiritually. I'll give you my best. But I will choose the path. And she stared at me with first a degree of resentment, and then I even saw a tinge of bitterness, and she said, okay. And I said, now would you mind signing this right here? I have no trouble. I mean, I'm not lying. I had her to sign it. We wrote the agreement. And for the next 4 years, whenever there was a question, I said, now, according to this agreement. And along about the end of her senior year, we went through a whole lot of things, had a lot of fun, but I was very stern. And every time she wanted, no, no, no.
You won't do that. This way. And along about the end of her senior year, she said, Dad, could I have a conference with you in your study? That was always a showdown when we said, in the study. Close the doors, off where nobody can hear. She said, I'd like to enter another contract with you. I said, no, you finishing college, and that's all that I had planned for you. So far as I'm concerned, I put enough money away to help you finish college, but nothing beyond that. I don't plan to spend no more money beyond that. I plan to give you a motorboat, but not a yacht. And I said, you're nearing 20. When you were 16, 17, you probably easier for you to comply with this. But now you're getting on up where you're going to be grown 20 and the boys are calling and what have you. She said, but Dad, I want to end another contract and I've written it out. And I said, what, let me read it. And she said, I will do what you say. When you say it, how you say it, as long as you say it for the next 3 years, in return, would you please send me to law school? And I said, are you joking? $30,000? And I said, you're going to move to Washington and you think I can't keep account on you and make you comply. She said, oh, no. She says, nobody but the Godfather's any tougher than you, you know. But she said, these 4 years, you don't know what I've been through, but I have learned to love you. And she said, and I am so fortunate to have a daddy who knows something about the paths of life. And that's the only way I'm going to go to law school, is you take over me for 3 more years. And I wear what you tell me to wear. I look like your daughter all up until high school. My daughter had to come to my bed every morning and turn on the lights and step back so I could see whether she looked like my daughter. And I'd look, and I'd say, well, I don't agree with that, but change that, and then come kiss Daddy. And she said, and the only thing I wish you would be in Washington, where I could come every morning and let you look at me. And then 3 years later, wife and son, and I went to Washington, George Washington University, and we had the privilege of hearing our daughter's name called at 23 for finishing law school. And then after it was over, I said, was it that tough? She said, what are you talking about? You're going to be my counselor from here out. And I've tried to shoo away. And the joy of my life is next Saturday, I'm marrying her to an attorney. Both of them are attorneys. And she did her best to find another chauvinist dictator. He knows the way. We're not out here without somebody who knows the way. Get all caught up with this self-awareness and get all caught up with this counsel and that counsel. If you want to become impressed with yourself, but when you have Jesus, if you'll do it the way he says it, when he says it, how he says it, as long as he says it, safe path. Safe path. Safe path. Call it mindless. That's what they told her. She told her friends about it. They showed them copies. I'm under contract. Every time a boy that she didn't want to go out with, I'm under contract. I'm under contract. Chosen paths. Praise God. You know, there is this part of this 23rd Psalm that says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Isn't that beautiful? But do you know what I'm able to say? Because at 11 years old, I started following Jesus. Here's where I'm able to read. Goodness and mercy has been following me all the days of my life. Everywhere I've gone, whatever I've gotten into, when it seemed dark and when there was no way to determine what was really good for me next, and I turned to Jesus, I've always had him saying, this way. This way. And sometimes that way wasn't easy. But nobody told me that the road would be easy. And so those who have Jesus. And isn't this wonderful? Teach it to your children and to your children's children, so when they're out of your reach and when they're out there. My daughter came to me about 2 years ago and she said, if y'all try to get me tonight, I'll be out late. It doesn't matter, baby. You're 24 now. She said, but Dad, when you were small, when I was small, even when I was in college, I had to let you know when I was going to ride. But you're not in college. You're not a child. You're 24 now. Good night. Go ahead where you want to go. Because I believe that I have shown you the way and showed you the paths to take. And Dad doesn't walk the floor no more. I remember 11 o'clock was the curfew. 11:05, I'm on the floor. 11:10, I'm looking outside. 11:15, I'm calling the boy's mother. When you have Jesus, Jesus knows the way. Oh, bless God. More than saving, more than something within, more than the joy, we have an experience guide for those who follow Jesus. I was in Africa in 1963, and I had heard so much about Africa, and I wanted to experience everything that Tarzan said was out there. And to my dismay, when I arrived at Roberts Field in Monrovia here, we drive up to this Intercontinental Hotel, and they had been telling me I was going to eat monkey and snake all while I was there. And the first night, the cook's from Georgia, and he cooked roast beef. And so the next morning, I got a cab. I said, take me on into Africa. Take me on into Africa. He said, you already in Africa, my man. I said, no, Africa. And he drove about 30 or 40 miles on out into the bush. And then he said, I don't go no further. I said, well, just stay right here. It may be an hour, maybe 2 hours, but put the meat on. Just stay here. I want to walk on into Africa. I want to get it in my soul and in my bones. And I walk through the thicket and on out there. And finally, a native dropped down right in front of me. And he had nothing on but just a little string somewhere. And I turned and I ran and I ran and I ran and I ran. And finally, just from sheer exhaustion, I fell. And he stood over me and in perfect English, he said, sir, you need a guide. We have landed on the moon. We have exchanged materials in midair. We have built skyscrapers grand and tall. But man needs a guide. And I know one. He knows the way. He knows the way. And at every point, he was tempted. Like us. He knows the way. Number 11. when you have Jesus, this militant girl said to me, "What would I have if I would have Jesus?" You preached about Jesus and extended the invitation for 20 minutes and tried to get me to come. And she said, "It's all foolishness to me, but anyway, what would I have?" And I had her to write them down, and I said, "If you had Jesus, young lady, you would have a restorer of the soul." According to those who know, the number one problem in America today is burned out. Burned out. Just can't make it no more. Just completely sick and tired of bedroom, bathroom, table, job. Hurry to bed so you can be the first one in the bathroom, so you can be the first one to the table, so you can hurry to get to work, so you can hurry and get off, so you can hurry and get a good night's rest, so you can hurry up and get up, so you can hurry up and be the first one to use the bath, so you can hurry to the table, so you can hurry to job, so you can get off that job to hurry to bed in order to be able to be hurried to get to the bathroom in the morning. Just burned out. It's burned out. Burned out. Burned out.
This is the end.
I think it was Manuel Scott who said that a preacher told him up in New York, one year he went, he said, "Scott, pray for me because I know it's wrong, but I hate white folk." He said, "Please pray for me." And Scott said he went back to preach for him the next year, and he said, "Scott, double up on your prayer." He said, "Because now I don't like black folk either." Just burned out. Just sick of both of them. Just sick of both of them. Burned out. Burned out. Burned out. We're preaching to many who are burned out. We're working many in our offices who are burned out. Directors are burned out, organists, deacons, trustees, burned out, and some should be burned out, but burned out. And because of position and salary and security and job, burned out over the pulpit, just burned out, just kind of tired. He restoreth a soul. When Marilyn Monroe got burned out, couldn't go no further. When life empties you, and when there's no reserve, you do a lot of strange things. You go to false gods and learn how to chant, but it doesn't help. You buy first marijuana, and for a while you live on the refreshing part of the high. And from there you go to coke, and from there something heavier. But underneath it all, burned out. Burned out, no natural strength, no something within me, just an empty shell that religion as per se cannot feel, that degrees cannot satisfy, that Mercedes-Benz nor spit-level homes cannot satisfy. And just before suicide, most people cry out, "Oh, is there anyone that can restore my soul?" I'm not talking about my clothes. I can buy a new wardrobe. I can buy food. But is there someone that can pick up broken pieces? Is there someone who can restore my soul? And it can happen from the pulpit. And if there's any, one thing that I'm disturbed about, it is how quick those of us who outwardly seem to be doing all right can jump on a man who is obviously burned out. Such case, great preacher, wonderful, wonderful preacher, about 40 years old. And so I called his church, and they said he doesn't pastor here anymore. I said, well, where does he pastor? Oh, he doesn't even preach no more. I said, where does he live? He doesn't even live here no more. I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, no, he committed a sin. And in our church, when a pastor commits a sin, we have to get rid of it. I jokingly said, what about the one you have now? And I said, well, would you do me a favor? Where can I find him? She said, I would not know. Who would know? She said, I think there is a man in town. Give me his number. And I got his number. And he was in another state, two or three states away. And I called him. And he said, Ed? I said, yes. He said, oh, how did you find me? I said, there is a United Airlines ticket waiting on you Friday evening. I want you to be on that plane, and I'll pick you up at the airport. He said, well, no, Ed, but you don't understand. I'm no longer a preacher. I said, I didn't even mention that. I said, there is an airline ticket at United Airlines, already paid for, prepaid, and I'll meet you at the airport. He said, but you don't understand, Ed. I'm no longer in preaching. I'm just out. So, as a matter of fact, I lay brick now. I just go to the church and sit up in the balcony and nobody knows me. I move to this thing. I said, you still didn't hear what I said. There's an airline ticket, United, paid for. He said, but Ed, if I'd come over, I'd just come over and talk. I said, well, that's really all. My church is not suffering from preaching. And he said, well, I'll talk to my wife and see. And he hung the phone up and he called and he said, Ed, I just came back. Maybe some of that. There is a ticket at United Airlines. And I said, by the way, I will remind you, I'm older than you are. And in Texas, you're taught to obey your elders. There is a ticket at United Airlines. And he came and I picked him up at the airport and I said, now let's don't talk now. Let's just ride. And we rode, and when we got to the office, he said, I can't hold it no more. And he began to cry, and I cried, and we cried, and I cried. And I said to the secretary, don't bother us for this afternoon. We just want to cry. And he cried, and he cried. And then I took him on to the hotel, and Saturday morning, I said, you want to ride around and see what the Lord's doing? And I drove him around. And he said, I feel so much better. And I said, let's talk. And then I said, by the way, if you're ready, I would like for you to preach in the morning. He said, but Ed, I have explained to you what I did. And I have explained to you that I'm no longer in the ministry. I said, but you see, we are of different denominations. We are Baptists, and Baptists don't believe in nothing like that. And we believe that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe, and that he has cast our sins from him. And we believe it's without repentance. And I said, if you would like to preach in another preacher's pulpit who has sinned, I'd like for you to preach in mine. And he said, Ed, I don't think I can make it. And we wrestled all the way up until 11:30. And the choir was singing. And I said, in another half hour, I'm going to present you. And he preached with power. He preached to the glory of God. And sinners repented. And people came back. And when he got through preaching, he fell into my arms. He said, I can feel feel something that I haven't felt in a year. I said it's been there all along. You just needed to shake it up a little bit. He moved to Los Angeles and stayed with us and worked with us. And today, if any of you are burned out and need a testimony, and thank God for testimonies like this, see me privately. Let me tell you about somebody who can tell you he restores my soul. He restores my soul. I don't know why, but Sweet Home, where I was reared, is the one place I can cry. I don't know. I've not talked to my friend who's a psychiatrist, but I can't cry in Mount Zion too much, for too many people depend on me to be strong. I seldom cry around my family. I manage, thank God, not to cry in the presence of my enemies, for they would celebrate. But out where I lived in that two-room log cabin, ever so often, at least two or three times, once every 3 years, I can go out there and cry. And I just walk up and down the roads and cry. And don't ask me to explain it to you, but I come back ready for the fight. He restoreth my soul. Then, my brother, if you're running on one on a scale of 1 to 10, let me tell you today, he can recharge you. Get some time to spend alone with God and let him recharge you. He restoreth our soul. Number 12. Those who have Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. Those who have Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come, because what we need to return to preaching a whole lot about is the glory of that which is beyond death. I thank God that I know Jesus Christ to be one who selects paths. I thank God that I know Jesus Christ to be one who restores my soul. But I join in with the apostle as he speaks to Timothy and says, but there is also something else. We are not only creatures of this world and this earth. It is not only the best life to live in this world. It is not only the life where you get hope and divine supplement and salvation and fellowship with God in this world. But my brothers and sisters, those of you who have been to school and have been exposed to higher criticism and what have you, don't forget to tell people that the best is yet to come. The Apostle Paul said, there is something laid up for us. Laid up for us. No. Thank God. I don't care what Ike says. There is pie in the sky. I don't care what nobody says, that it's all here and there is no other place. There is a place where the wicked cease from troubling and the weary are at rest. There is a place where all of God's children can gather around the welcome table. Death is yet to come if you have Jesus. But the psalmist says that even while we are getting out of here, it pays to have Jesus. Because he says, though I walk through these valleys, and the shadows of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And the inevitability of all mankind is we're going to die. We're going to die unless he comes. And we shall all be raptured and changed. Every one of us in here, surely, step by step, moment by moment, we're going to die. The signs of death are already in my body. I'm already afflicted with several diseases, which reminds me every day I'm going to die. But I thank God I have Jesus. And he makes life worth living while I'm down here. But he also encourages me by saying to me, I'm going to walk with you through that most challenging hour. And then the apostle says, and there is laid up for us. I'm not all acquainted with what's laid up. He talks about crowns. He talks about rewards. The apostle, the writer of the book of Revelation, describes it as a place of no more sickness and sorrow, no more goodbye. He talks about a city. I'm not altogether sure of what is laid up for us, but I know those who walk with Jesus. The message of the preacher is the best is yet to come. God has salvation and heaven. God has the Holy Spirit and eternal life. God has now and by and by. God has joy everlasting. Those who have Jesus have been promised a new heaven. And a new earth. Those who have Jesus have been promised that this old devil will be chained and thrown into the lake of fire. Those who have Jesus have been promised another body, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Those who have Jesus have been promised that we'll never grow old. Those who have Jesus have been promised that it'll never be bye-bye, but always howdy-howdy. Those who have Jesus will walk together, children, and not get weary. God has yet the best. I have a home, but it's not the best. I have a church, but it's not the best. I have a family, but that's not the best. The hymn writer, or the gospel writer, gave it to us. Not just to kneel with the angels. Hallelujah. Not to see loved ones who have gone. Not just to drink from the fountain. Under the great white throne. Not for the crown that he giveth. That I'm trying to run this race. 'Twill be all that I want up in heaven. Is just to behold his face. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the hand that saved. I shall not rest till I see Jesus and take him by the hand. Mother, father, sister, and brother, and all who have run this race, oh, what joy will be ours forever as we just behold his face.